This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, we want to talk a little bit about an introduction to Ruqya, which you've had, the Raqi, his family, and the patient. And inshallah ta'ala, at that point, I'm sort of, in a little while, I'll let Brother Basak have a little word with you about some of the perhaps negative things that you might see in a Raqi and things to be aware of. What is Ruqya? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is mentioned in the hadith of Sahih Muslim from Auf ibn Malik, we used to recite Ruqya during the pre-Islamic period. And we said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you think about that? He said, recite your Ruqya to me. There is nothing wrong with a Ruqya as long as it does not contain shirk. And Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade Ruqya. Then the family of Amr ibn Hazm came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, we had a Ruqya we used to recite for scorpion stings, but you have forbidden Ruqya. They recited it to him and he said, I do not see anything wrong with it. Whoever among you can benefit his brother, let him do so. Very important principles here. First of all, the Ruqya must be done with the recitation of the Qur'an, the names of Allah, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It must not be done with words that cannot be understood, or in a language that cannot be understood, or with symbols or signs, or by reciting any form of unclear or confusing speech. And it must not contain any form of making a partner with Allah. So now we're having a basic principle. Ruqya is fine, whatever you do in Ruqya is fine, as long as it doesn't contain shirk. And the basis of Ruqya is to use the Qur'an. And the evidence for this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came across a tribe amongst the tribe of the Arabs. And that tribe did not entertain them. They didn't look after them. While they were in that state, the chief of the tribe was bitten by a snake or stung by a scorpion. They said, have you got any medicine with you or anybody who can treat with Ruqya? The Prophet's companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum said, you refuse to entertain us, so we will not treat your chief until you pay us for it. So they agreed to pay them a flock of sheep. One of them started reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and gathering his saliva in his mouth and spitting it onto the snake bite. The patient was cured and the people presented the sheep to them. But they said, we will not take it until we ask the Prophet ﷺ whether it is lawful. When they asked him, he smiled and said, how did you know that Surah Al-Fatiha is Ruqya? Take the flock of sheep and give me a share. There are some very important benefits in this hadith. First of all, we have the Ruqya with the Qur'an and Ruqya with Surah Al-Fatiha. And there are different ways of doing Ruqya. The more simple way is simply to recite the Qur'an with no other contact, no physical contact, no issue, just simply recitation of the Qur'an. The next method is to recite the Qur'an and blow. You don't have to blow every time. There are narrations that the companions did Ruqya without blowing. You can blow. You can do what this companion did and gather your saliva in your mouth and lightly spit. Or if it's a bite or a sting, to spit onto the sting. You can blow into your hands and wipe with your hands. You can touch the place of pain and read the Ruqya. All of these are narrated authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either from his action or the action of his companions. From this we see that Ruqya is not all about the jinn. Because you see that all of these narrations we've mentioned, none of them related to the jinn at all. They related to scorpion stings, snake bites, so on and so forth. Some of them related to the evil eye. And some of them related to the jinn. We have narrations for ruqya for the jinn, relations for ruqya for magic, and we have narrations for ruqya for medical illnesses, and we have narrations for ruqya for the evil eye. From this is the permissibility of taking money for ruqya. However, this has a number of conditions, and I'll probably leave the issue of taking money for ruqya to our brother over here, because he's going to probably talk to you about that in detail, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the Qur'an is a cure for all illnesses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. We send down of the Qur'an that which is a healing and a mercy for the believers, but it does not increase the wrongdoers in anything but loss. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدَ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. O mankind, there has come to you an instruction from your Lord and a healing for what is in the chests, and a guidance and a mercy for the believers. So the Qur'an, all of it is shifa. From the first of the Qur'an to the last of the Qur'an, all of it is shifa. However, we must remember that the shifa is from Allah. Therefore, when performing the ruqya, we realize that no harm and no benefit can come through us. But what we are doing is to seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in overcoming this problem. I'm just skipping over some things in order to try and get through as much as we can in the time that we have. What kind of characteristics do you expect to see in a person who performs ruqya? You don't expect them to be, you know, this huge holy person or great scholar of Islam, but there are some things that you do expect to see within them. One is their belief, and there is nothing more important than your belief when it comes to ruqya. There is nothing more important than your belief when it comes to matters of ruqya. Your belief is absolutely the most important thing. And that encompasses a number of things. It encompasses your belief in Allah, your belief in the Qur'an, being the speech of Allah, uncreated in every way. Your belief that Allah is the only one that can harm and benefit you, your trust in Him, your making dua to Him. This is the most important thing. We were dealing, just before, with a number of jinn who were in all sort of ways of measuring more powerful, stronger, larger, greater, you know, than we were. The thing that saves you from their harm is your belief in Allah. And the thing that cures a person when they are sick is their belief in Allah. Likewise, your sincerity. If your deeds are not sincere for Allah alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will abandon you and your deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith Qudusi that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated from Allah, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَى عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَ. I am the least in need of anyone making a partner with me. Whoever does an action in which he associates with me someone else, I abandon him and his action. Your ruqya would be wasted. Even if the jinn left, it would be wasted unless it was for Allah. And your intention is hard. Wallah, your intention is hard. It slips away from you, and you hold it down and it slips away from you again. You know, subhanAllah, one of the things I dislike very much about the ruqya session that happened is that it had to be done in front of people, or that it was done in front of everybody. From the point of your intention, you're sat there thinking, subhanAllah, if this jinn leaves, yani, how do I, you know, everyone's looking, everybody's watching. and that you don't feel safe that the shaitan is not going to throw something into your heart and say, this person, you know, and you get impressed with yourself, and as soon as you became impressed with yourself, the shaitan would destroy you in an instant like that. The shaitan would destroy you if you became impressed with yourself, if you became, you know, that, oh, look at me, look at my recitation, look at the jinn, they're so scared, look at this jinn is saying, I killed it, I did this, I did that. I did nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did everything. All I am is just doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me as best I can. And at the end of the day, I couldn't protect myself from that wasp that flew in the other day. I'm still traumatized by it. That wasp that flew in the other day in Sheffield. I couldn't protect myself from that wasp. So how could I protect myself from that ifrit and the marid and the shayateen? Only by trusting Allah and making it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah azza wa jal to make our deeds sincerely for Him alone. The third point, istiqamah, being firm upon the religion. You don't want to go to a raqi who is missing the fundamentals of Islam. Doesn't pray, you know, isn't practicing Islam. When you look at them, you should see Islam in their actions. And nobody knows a person's heart. You don't know that my heart is sincere for Allah, whether my heart's not sincere for Allah, but you judge somebody by their apparent nature. And you see somebody, this brother looks to be practicing, he looks to be observing his prayer, he looks to be observing the sunnah. This is something you expect to find in a raqi. If you find a raqi who's disobedient to Allah, you know, when you come in for the ruqyah session, the music gets switched off and we start reciting the Quran, or they're in, you know, watching haram on TV, some sort of haram, and then they switch the TV off, right, let's start reading the Quran now. This is not what you expect from a raqi. A raqi, you expect to be a person who has al-istiqamah, who is firm upon the religion. Abstaining from the haram. Wallah, all of us sin. All of us sin. There's nobody in this room that doesn't sin. But doing your best to abstain from as much as you can is going to make your ruqyah more effective and make you closer to Allah. Remember what Umar radiallahu anh said to Abdullah ibn Amr. No, not Abdullah ibn Amr. Either Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As or on the tip of my tongue. Anyways, what Umar said to one of the battle commanders when he said that, I don't fear your enemy overcoming you, but I fear your sins. And I fear you'll be overcome by your sins. Wallah, you know, you could line up Iblis and his whole army. Line up Iblis and all of his army. They aren't going to destroy you. Iblis is an old man. He's got too many kids that he can't afford. And this is, look at the hadith of Abu Hurairah. I'm an old man and I have many children. Iblis is an old man. But the fear is that perhaps something you did to disobey Allah would give them an ability to overcome you. And so this is what we must be cautious of. It's not your enemy. Don't worry about the shaitan overcoming you. But maybe you disobeyed Allah at some point in the day, and maybe Allah would give your enemy control over you because you disobeyed Him. You would expect the raqi to be strong in iman. And I say this with a qualification. You would expect them to be strong in their iman. And iman is everything that we talked about before. Belief and practicing Islam, being firm upon the religion and abstaining from sin. All of this is iman. However, don't expect perfection. Some people say, I can't be a raqi, you know, because I'm not perfect. And nobody is perfect. The Prophet ﷺ was given perfection in his deliverance of the message, as perfect as a human being can be. After him, nobody reaches that level. Not Abu Bakr, and not Umar, and not Uthman, and Ali radiallahu anhum. So not, certainly not us. However, you should be striving, the raqi should be striving for the higher levels of iman. Striving to be from the 70,000 who enter paradise without any punishment or reckoning. Striving to do as many of the optional deeds as they can. Striving, you know, really to striving to implement Islam as much as they can. The starting point is trust in Allah, dhikr, dua, and seeking the protection of Allah. And by dhikr, I don't mean, let's all switch off the lights, Allahu, who. That's not dhikr. That's dhikr of the shaitan. And don't think that's dhikr of Allah. This is dhikr of the shaitan that will bring the shaitan to you, and the magicians. Wallah, you see the Hindu magicians saying Allahu hu hu because they know it brings the shaitan quicker than their Hindu methods. Hu is not a name of Allah. Hu is not a name of Allah. And this idea that we say it quickly so that we can say it lots of times, this is not dhikr. But proper dhikr and fearing Allah and asking Allah's protection, praying Fajr in the Jama'ah. Whoever prays Fajr in the Jama'ah is protected in the protection of Allah for the rest of the day. You know, making your dua, supplicating, asking Allah's help, realizing that you are standing in front of an enemy you can't see. You're standing in front of an enemy that can be all around you. You know, subhanAllah, do we think that because the brother left, the jinn left? This room could be full of the shayateen. Full of the jinn, you can't see them. They could be as close to me as this and I couldn't see them. So what do I have to protect myself against them? What do I have to stop them strangling me or throwing me or killing me or stopping my heart or, you know, doing anything to me? Except that I ask Allah to protect me. What else do I have? Nothing. I have nothing. I'm fighting against an enemy that I can't see, I can't touch, I can't feel. And the only thing you have is to ask Allah. Dhikr and dua and asking Allah for protection. Belief in the Qur'an. How many people you see, they don't believe in the Qur'an. And I say believe with emphasis. They believe in the Qur'an, but they don't believe in the Qur'an. And so you see them run away from the shaitan. And yet, honestly, if you were to come across an ifrit from the shayateen, and you were to say, أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ, he would fall. That simple. They can't stand in the way of the Qur'an. How many people, they don't believe the right things. They believe the Qur'an is created, or they believe that the part of the Qur'an is created, or they believe the Qur'an is a translation from Jibreel, or from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and that it is not the words of Allah. I mean, what is this person going to do when they read? What are they reading? You believe that you're reading the poetry of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What shifa do you expect to get from that? The Quran is the uncreated speech of Allah. In its letters, in its grammar, in its order, in its words, it is the uncreated speech of Allah. Minhu bada'a wa ilayhi ya'ud. From him it came and to him it will return. Nothing can stand in the way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ قُرْآنًا سُيِّرَتْ بِهِ الْجِبَالِ أَوْ قُطِّعَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ أَوْ كُلِّمَ بِهِ الْمَوْتَى. If there was a Qur'an that could render the mountains, you know, flatten the mountains, wipe out the mountains, or break up the earth, or cause the dead to speak, it would be this Qur'an. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we sent this Quran upon a mountain, you would see it tremble and fall asunder out of the fear of Allah. If this Quran can flatten a mountain, I don't think the ifrit is going to last very long. This is your belief in the Quran. A basic understanding of ruqya. You'd expect your raqi, you don't need to be an expert, you don't need to know 20 different kinds of jinn and all of the qaba'il and all of the, you know, what does the snake jinn do and what does the tayyar do and what does this do and what does that do and what is the marid and what is the ifrit and what is... You don't need to know all of this. However, a basic understanding of the concept of ruqya, I'm going to recite, I'm going to read, I'm going to make dua, and this is how I'm going to do it. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil with the patient and the jinn. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You are the best ummah that has been brought forth for the people. You order good and you forbid evil and you believe in Allah. You order good and forbid evil and you believe in Allah. It's not right that a woman comes in without her hijab and you say, well, she's going to pay me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Or that the brother comes in with some musbil al-thawb, for example, with his thawb or something under his ankles, and you just leave it be. This is not sincerity towards your brother. If you were about to go to the hellfire, would you want your brother to stop you, or your brother to say, well, it's his choice. If he likes the heat, let him go. That's not what you want to be like. That's not the mentality of a Muslim towards his fellow Muslim. You see something wrong with the patient, you see something in their belief, in their trust in Allah, in their appearance, in anything, you tell them about it. You encourage them in a good way. You don't say, you're taqillah, I'm not going to read on you. You say to them, brother, this is not going to help you. Obey Allah, change yourself. Slowly, slowly, you can't pick everything. You know, the brother walks in, you know, clean shaven, musbil al-thawb, ta'weedh around his neck. You know, like, subhanAllah, every, you know, sort of, you know, you ask him, do you pray? He says, I don't pray. You can't start with everything at once. You're going to have to make some small steps. Right, let's get rid of the ta'weedh and get you praying. That's one thing. Now we can move on to the other things, bit by bit by bit. And with the jinn. You know, even with the jinn, when the jinn speak, if the jinn say something haram or the jinn have a misconception, you're not there to give them a full da'wah training course. You're not there to give them, you know, like a full, let me give you a full explanation. Explain to them the basics of Islam quickly and simply, and order them to leave and forbid them from oppressing the person. The ruqya should be in accordance with the sunnah. If you see a raqi who is not using the sunnah, not following the sunnah, you know, I put jinn in a bottle, tie the bottle top, then all you have to do is imagine that that bottle has been smashed and the jinn will leave. This is not from the sunnah. You want the ruqya to be in accordance with the sunnah. The raqi, as we said earlier today, conceals what happens. You're going to see people in a terrible state. People falling over, people in a horrible situation. You saw some of that today. Now imagine even worse. Imagine if that brother that came today was a sister. You're going to see, subhanAllah, things that you wouldn't want to see. And so, subhanAllah, you conceal what happens. And you conceal what happens to the patient. You know, if they become exposed, if they do something that is, you know, unbefitting for them to do, you keep that, you know, confidential. Gentle and encouraging with the patient, and don't make them despair. This is one of the worst things. When, you know, I see people go to Iraqi and they do this, and they come in London and this happens. They go to Iraqi in London and they say to the Iraqi that, oh, you know, this is my problem. And the Iraqi does ruqya, says, you have a really strong jinn. You know, you have the afarita, these like ifrita inside of you. And you won't be able to get rid of, subhanAllah, it's too strong, you're destroying the hope in Allah in the patient's heart. You're just breaking their heart up into pieces. You're never going to be cured. You're never going to get the help of Allah. A'udhu billah. What is this? Encourage them. Give them words of encouragement. This shaitan is weak. Allah said, "Inna kayda shaitani kana da'ifa." The plot of the shaitan is ever weak. Encourage them. Help them. Support them. Don't worry, you can do it, inshallah. Give them words of encouragement. Ibn Qayyim has a beautiful statement he makes. And I'll just paraphrase it. He says, if it is proven medically that the speech of ordinary people can benefit a person in their health, think counseling, think encouraging a sick person, you know, speaking to an ill person and telling them to keep their spirits up, this is proven medically beyond a shadow of a doubt that it can benefit a person, then how about the speech of the Lord of the worlds? If me saying to a person, you know, be strong, be firm, don't worry about it, you'll be okay, inshallah, you know, fight it, inshallah. And then, how about the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even more so. Encourage the patient, be nice to them, be kind to them, be gentle with them. Give them a hope in Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Nobody despairs of the help of Allah but the disbelieving people. Do you want your patient to be similar to the disbeliever? That I've got no hope in Allah? No, you've got hope in Allah. Ya'qub lost Yusuf and he lost Benjamin and he lost his eldest son, all three of them. And he went blind from sadness. And then he said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I only complain of my grief and sorrow to Allah and I know from Allah what you do not know. And then he said, oh my children, go out and seek Yusuf. Didn't despair. He didn't get to the point where he says, Allah is not going to help me. The max you should ever get to is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Until the Prophet and those who were with them got so tried that they said, when is the help of Allah going to come? They didn't say it's not going to come. SubhanAllah, when is the help of Allah going to come? Indeed, the help of Allah is near. But never ever to take someone to a level where they say, I despair that Allah is going to help me. And as for strong magic, whoever heard of strong magic? You've seen magic. And you think it's strong that this person, wrote Ayatul Kursi backwards and put it in the toilet? That's not strong. These jinn and these shayateen are not strong. Allah is Al-Mateen. Allah is Al-Qawi. Allah is Dhul-Quwwah. Allah is the strong, the mighty, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar, the one who compels His creation. SubhanAllah, Allah is Al-Qahir fawqa ibadih. Allah is the one who subjugates His slaves. Whether they want to submit to Him or not, He forcibly submits His slaves. He is Al-Qahir, Al-Jabbar, Al-Qawi, Al-Mateen. What are they going to do against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you heard the jinn say today, it's not you, it's the one in the heavens. And subhanAllah, I say sadaqaqa wa huwa kadhub. He told you the truth even though he's a great liar. It's not me, but it's the one in the heavens. SubhanAllah, this is all about your belief and your firmness and your trust in Allah. That's where the benefit comes. Now I want to quote to you something that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said. He said, as for the one who sets about repelling their evil in the just manner which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded, he has not oppressed them. Rather, he is obedient to Allah and His Messenger in helping the oppressed, supporting the one in desperate need, and removing the grief of suffering by the Islamic means which do not contain making a partner with the Creator, nor oppression of the creation. This type of person will not be harmed by the jinn. This type of person, first of all, Ibn Taymiyyah does what? He tells you, you're not oppressing the jinn by doing ruqyah on them. They are the ones who've oppressed. You're helping the oppressed, you're obedient to Allah and His Messenger, you're supporting the one in desperate need, you're removing the grief of suffering. Secondly, that you will not be harmed by the jinn. This type of person will not be harmed by the jinn, either because they know that he is just, i.e. they recognize his justice and they don't harm him, or because they are simply unable to do so. Even though it may be that some of the ifrit may harm him in a minor way. You may get some minor unease, some minor trouble, some minor pains. That's because you're fighting. You're fighting the enemies of Allah. Did you ever see anyone go on the battlefield and come back like they just stepped out of the shower? I'm clean and fresh and I'm feeling great. That's a mercy from Allah if that happens. It's a mercy from Allah. But you're fighting, you're going to get some, a couple bruises, couple little pains, couple little, feeling a little bit uneasy, the odd migraine here and there, but they're only going to harm you in a minor way. So it is befitting for this person to protect himself by reading the last two surahs of the Quran, and through the prayer, and through the dua, and through the other things that strengthen a person's iman. He must also avoid the sins by which they can overcome him. The sins by which the jinn can overcome him. For he is a mujahid for the sake of Allah, and this is from the greatest forms of jihad, so he should be careful lest the enemy overcome him with his sin. That's how the enemy overcome you. The ifrit couldn't do anything against you. But if you disobeyed Allah, and you weren't frequent in repentance, perhaps the ifrit would be able to harm you because of something that you did to disobey Allah. Now we come to talk about protecting yourself and your home and your children. You protect yourself with a number of things, and we've mentioned them. Your belief. There is no greater protection for you than La ilaha illallah. And that is why almost all of the du'as that relate to protecting yourself in the morning and the evening contain La ilaha illallah or something similar, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, and so on and so forth. These are your means of protection. Your prayer. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبَرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ O you who believe, seek the help of Allah from the patient with patience and with the prayer. Your adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Your dhikr in the morning and the evening and when you feel the effect of the shaitan. And your dhikr at the time when Allah has prescribed it after the prayers and so on and so forth. And your trust in Allah. As for protecting your home must become a place of remembrance of Allah. Don't make your homes like graves. The Prophet ﷺ has an authentic hadith, not to make your home like the graveyard. Nobody prays in a graveyard. Where you don't pray, you don't remember Allah, it's a house that's dead to Allah. Do not have pictures or dogs in your house. The Prophet ﷺ said the angels do not enter the house in which there is a dog or a picture. This is very important. And I go to the utmost with this. I take away all pictures. Even those that are for education, even those that are for other things. My personal opinion is, don't risk it. You don't need to. So what I have is, I told some of the brothers, I have about four things. All right? I have some permanent stickers. Permanent adhesive stickers. Nice pretty colors and all the rest. And we use those for the children's books. So we stick nice, you know, kind of pretty color stickers, silver stars, things like that. The kids come and they get involved. You're teaching your children Tawheed, that pictures are wrong and drawing pictures are wrong, pictures of people, pictures of animals. And the kids come, they're little. You know, my little girl comes and she sticks a sticker on the face there, I've stuck one on. And bit by bit, you're encouraging your children and you're getting rid of a potential source of haram. Yes, you can find a fatwa that they're okay. But you know what it is? You can find a fatwa for anything if you want. My advice is, stick to the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. Da' or da' ma yaribuk lima la or ila ma la yaribuk. Leave that which you doubt for that which you don't doubt. Inna al-halala bayyinun wa inna al-harama bayyin wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihatun la ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. The halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between them are many things people don't know whether they are halal or haram. فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه أو فمن اتقى الشبهات استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. Whoever avoids these doubtful matters has saved their religion and their honor. Their religion in the sight of Allah and their honor in the sight of the people. And whoever falls into them has fallen into the haram. I keep stickers. I keep permanent markers. Simple black permanent marker. Anything comes in the house with a face on that's not very valuable or is going to be used and thrown out, just scribble over it with a permanent marker. Keep one in the kitchen, keep one in the kids' rooms, just scribble over it, nothing important. I also got some paint pens, they're quite cool. Paint pens, basically pens that put out gold and silver paint. Again, for the kids' books, you can't use the stickers for everything if they're little. Just colour them over, and paint pens work well on other surfaces like plastic and wood and things like that, and sandpaper. My kids bring home a toy with a giant big face on it, you know what I mean? A giant big face of a human being on the front, or the giant big face of a dog or a cat. Sandpaper, face is gone. Works on plastic, works on wood. It's not difficult to do. And you don't look at it and think, oh my God, my house is full of them. You know, some people, well, I had a family relative from my wife's side. They said, my daughter, she doesn't sleep at night. She wakes up all night screaming and I can't get her to bed. Wallah, we went in their room. Uqsim billah, the room was full. Every wall was full of teddy bears, of pictures, of people, of Disney characters, everywhere around the room. I said, get rid of them. Your daughter, inshallah, will sleep fine at night. Why would you put your children in that? You think, oh, but it's lovely for them. They love the pictures. Subhanallah. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't put your children in that regard. Clean your house. And it's going to take you some time. No problem. Repent. Fear Allah. Bit by bit. Start putting stuff. What I have a big bin. I put stuff, lots of stuff in that if I find a face, don't have time to get rid of it, pick it up, drop it in that big bin. And inshallah, later on, when I have time, I'll take them out and get rid of them, put them back in the room. definitely don't allow them to be put in a place of honor and respect, like on the walls, on the shelf, on the bookshelf, in front of everyone. Right next to your Quran is a great big Barbie doll, you know. Subhanallah, this is a real problem. Get rid of them and inshallah you'll see the difference in your house. Music. Music, as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said in the sight of the Prophet and the Prophet approved of what he said, is the instrument of the shaitan. Music is going to bring the shaitan into your home and push the angels out of your home. And music has a particular madkhal, a particular entrance into the home that's common for most of us. We don't have any musical CDs or cassettes, but we have that TV. Allahu musta'an. And the TV is constantly playing music. I mean, you watch a cooking documentary or like a cooking program, and it's full of music from beginning to end. Think about it. If you're going to watch it, you know, think about turning the volume down when the music comes on. Think about forwarding it. Think about, you know, putting the sound off and putting the subtitles on. Think about it. Wallah, it's not worth it. Yeah, you'll be able to cook an amazing biryani. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. But at the end of the day, it's not necessary. I get brothers who say, I can't live without watching the news. See, yeah, Ikhwan, you do have a phone and you have a computer. You can open up the news on your computer. You can open it up on your phone. You can read it without pictures, without images. You don't have to have that mentality of I can't. But small changes. Get rid of any ta'weed, any funny signs, symbols, squares, crosses, weird things on the walls, little bits of cloth tied to the ceiling, anything like chili in the corner of the room. There's a Hindu tradition when people get married, I think it is, that they bring in, they put chili and they put something in the room. Of course, the Muslims copied this, and some of the Muslims do the same. Lentils, you know, dal, anything like that that you have that people are basically, that has been read on to protect your house from the shaitan, or to, you know, it's been read on to cure your sick person, or any weird kind of things that are in your house, get rid of them. Seek knowledge, learn your religion, because learning your religion in your house and outside is going to make your house a place of barakah. Close the doors with bismillah. Do not leave your doors and windows open at Maghrib. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna lishaytani intisharan wa khatfa." The shaitan spreads out at Maghrib and snatches people, afflicts people at Maghrib. Close your doors. When you close them with bismillah. When you lock your windows and doors, bismillah. The shaitan does not open a closed door or window that has been closed with the basmala. Make your house a place that's clean and tidy. Allah loves that which is pure. Allah loves that which is clean. Allah doesn't love that which is dirty and that which is unclean. Ensure everyone says bismillah before entering the home and before eating, and remove anything that will earn the displeasure of Allah. Anything that would make Allah angry, anything that would cause a punishment to descend upon you, get rid of it. As for protecting your children, the first thing you need to do for your children is to teach them. Even little kids, you know, little kids are so clever, mashallah. You get a little 2-year-old kid just learning to speak, teach them just to say simple words, to say Allah, you know, to say small things, you know, just get them into their dhikr and their adhkar. Even a little boy, you know, you can teach a little boy, a little girl, 2 years old, just starting to speak, they can say Allah, you know, they can say simple words. It's a nice way to introduce them. Teach them about the shaitan. Some parents have this habit of wrapping their children up. And when they wrap their children up, the problem is that their children become exposed to the haram one way or the other. And so when the parents don't teach them about the haram and don't teach them to avoid it, they end up falling into it. And I'll give you an example of a brother who contacted me who has fallen into really, really bad haram. I mean, we're talking about leaving Islam. And he's a very young brother. And he's left Islam. And when I looked at his parents are extremely strict. And extremely, you know, they wrap him up. They don't let him go out. They don't let him have any friends. They don't let him mix. They don't let him have a phone. They don't let him have a computer. And yet he left Islam. Why? They didn't teach him anything. They didn't raise him up as a Muslim. They just wrapped him up in a box and locked the door. Now, I'm not saying let your children go out and see every haram. No way. I'm not saying introduce your children to the haram. They'll develop like a vaccine. Give them a little bit of the haram and they'll develop a resistance to it. Doesn't work like that. But teach your children that this is haram and this is halal and this is what Allah loves and this is what Allah hates. Teach your children about the shaitan. Encourage your children not to fear the shaitan. You know, children pretty much develop a fear of the shaitan from their parents. Teach your children the shaitan is insignificant. You know, my little girl even says, you know, if I see the shaitan, I'll punch that shaitan and I'll blow on that shaitan and I'll read Ayatul Kursi and he's going to die. You know, you teach your children not to fear the shaitan. Read your adhkar in front of your kids. Get them to get used to it. When they're getting older, they can learn some simple du'as. Bismillah. Bismillah when they walk in the house. And kids forget. You know, I mean, you teach your kids the du'a for going in the bathroom. 2 minutes later, oh, I need the bathroom. And they've gone in the bathroom. Don't pull them out. Let them use the bathroom. When they come out, say, look, remember about the du'a in the bathroom. And then you'll get the habit that the kids are running to the bathroom. Stop. Du'a, du'a, du'a. And then, okay. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika. And then in they go. Teach your children simple du'as, simple adhkar. At the end of the day, you can't teach your children if you're not doing them yourself. And if you don't know them yourself. Can't send your children to madrasa and think, madrasa will teach my kids. Kids learn from their mom and dad. Kids take their mom and dad as an example. They love madrasa, they'll go and learn Quran, they'll come back and they'll just be like their mom and dad are. Because you're their role model, you're their example, you're the one they see in front of their eyes. That's what they're going to treat. So they're going to copy you. So yeah, they're going to see that, yeah, I go to madrasa, I wear my little hijab and I read my Quran, I come home and take it off because my mom doesn't wear it. You know, I go to... Okay, we want to talk a little bit about an introduction to Ruqya, which you've had, the Raqi, his family, and the patient. And inshallah ta'ala, at that point, I'm sort of, in a little while, I'll let Brother Basak have a little word with you about some of the perhaps negative things that you might see in a Raqi and things to be aware of. What is Ruqya? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as is mentioned in the hadith of Sahih Muslim from Auf ibn Malik, we used to recite Ruqya during the pre-Islamic period. And we said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you think about that? He said, recite your Ruqya to me. There is nothing wrong with a Ruqya as long as it does not contain shirk. And Jabir radiallahu anh narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade ruqya. Then the family of Amr ibn Hazm came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, we had a ruqya we used to recite for scorpion stings, but you have forbidden ruqya. They recited it to him and he said, I do not see anything wrong with it. Whoever among you can benefit his brother, let him do so. Very important principles here. First of all, the ruqya must be done with the recitation of the Quran, the names of Allah, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It must not be done with words that cannot be understood, or in a language that cannot be understood, or with symbols or signs, or by reciting any form of unclear or confusing speech. And it must not contain any form of making a partner with Allah. So now we're having a basic principle. Ruqya is fine. Whatever you do in Ruqya is fine, as long as it doesn't contain shirk. And the basis of Ruqya is to use the Quran. And the evidence for this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came across a tribe amongst the tribe of the Arabs. And that tribe did not entertain them. They didn't look after them. While they were in that state, the chief of the tribe was bitten by a snake or stung by a scorpion. They said, have you got any medicine with you or anybody who can treat with ruqya? The Prophet's companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum said, you refuse to entertain us, so we will not treat your chief until you pay us for it. So they agreed to pay them a flock of sheep. One of them started reciting Surah Al-Fatiha and gathering his saliva in his mouth and spitting it onto the snake bite. The patient was cured and the people presented the sheep to them. But they said, we will not take it until we ask the Prophet ﷺ whether it is lawful. When they asked him, he smiled and said, how did you know that Surah Al-Fatiha is ruqya? Take the flock of sheep and give me a share. There are some very important benefits in this hadith. First of all, we have the ruqya with the Quran and ruqya with Surah Al-Fatiha. And there are different ways of doing ruqya. The more simple way is simply to recite the Quran with no other contact, no physical contact, no issue, just simply recitation of the Quran. The next method is to recite the Quran and blow. You don't have to blow every time. There are narrations that the companions did ruqya without blowing. You can blow. You can do what this companion did and gather your saliva in your mouth and lightly spit. Or if it's a bite or a sting, to spit onto the sting. You can blow into your hands and wipe with your hands. You can touch the place of pain and read the ruqya. All of these are narrated authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either from his action or the action of his companions. From this we see that ruqya is not all about the jinn. Because you see that all of these narrations we've mentioned, none of them related to the jinn at all. They related to scorpion stings, snake bites, and so on and so forth. Some of them related to the evil eye. And some of them related to the jinn. We have narrations for ruqya for the jinn, relations for ruqya for magic, and we have narrations for ruqya for medical illnesses, and we have narrations for ruqya for the evil eye. From this is the permissibility of taking money for ruqya. However, this has a number of conditions, and I'll probably leave the issue of taking money for ruqya to our brother over here, because he's going to probably talk to you about that in detail, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the Qur'an is a cure for all illnesses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. We send down of the Qur'an that which is a healing and a mercy for the believers, but it does not increase the wrongdoers in anything but loss. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدَ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. O mankind, there has come to you an instruction from your Lord and a healing for what is in the chests and a guidance and a mercy for the believers. So the Qur'an, all of it is shifa. From the first of the Qur'an to the last of the Qur'an, all of it is shifa. However, we must remember that the shifa is from Allah. Therefore, when performing the ruqya, we realize that no harm and no benefit can come through us. But what we are doing is to seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in overcoming this problem. I'm just skipping over some things in order to try and get through as much as we can in the time that we have. What kind of characteristics do you expect to see in a person who performs ruqya? You don't expect them to be, you know, this huge holy person or great scholar of Islam, but there are some things that you do expect to see within them. One is their belief. And there is nothing more important than your belief when it comes to ruqya. There is nothing more important than your belief when it comes to matters of ruqya. Your belief is absolutely the most important thing. And that encompasses a number of things. It encompasses your belief in Allah, your belief in the Quran, being the speech of Allah, uncreated in every way. Your belief that Allah is the only one that can harm and benefit you, your trust in Him, your making dua to Him, this is the most important thing. We were dealing, just before, with a number of jinn who were in all sort of ways of measuring more powerful, stronger, larger, greater, you know, than we were. The thing that saves you from their harm is your belief in Allah. And the thing that cures a person when they are sick is their belief in Allah. Likewise, your sincerity. If your deeds are not sincere for Allah alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will abandon you and your deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith Qudusi that the Prophet ﷺ narrated from Allah, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَى عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَ. I am the least in need of anyone making a partner with me. Whoever does an action in which he associates with me someone else, I abandon him and his action. Your ruqya would be wasted. Even if the jinn left, it would be wasted unless it was for Allah. And your intention is hard. Wallah, your intention is hard. It slips away from you, and you hold it down and it slips away from you again. You know, subhanAllah, one of the things I dislike very much about the ruqya session that happened is that it had to be done in front of people, or that it was done in front of everybody. From the point of your intention, you're sat there thinking, subhanAllah, if this jinn leaves, yani, how do I... You know, everyone's looking, everybody's watching. And that you don't feel safe that the shaitan is not going to throw something into your heart and say, this person, you know, and you get impressed with yourself. And as soon as you became impressed with yourself, the shaitan would destroy you in an instant like that. The shaitan would destroy you. If you became impressed with yourself, if you became, you know, that, oh, look at me, look at my recitation, look at the jinn, they're so scared, look at this jinn is saying, I killed it, I did this, I did that. I did nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did everything. All I am is just doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me as best I can. And at the end of the day, I couldn't protect myself from that wasp that flew in the other day. I'm still traumatized by it. That wasp that flew in the other day in Sheffield. I couldn't protect myself from that wasp. So how could I protect myself from that ifrit and the marid and the shayateen? Only by trusting Allah and making it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah azza wa jal to make our deeds sincerely for Him alone. The third point, istiqamah, being firm upon the religion. You don't want to go to a raqi who is missing the fundamentals of Islam. Doesn't pray, you know, isn't practicing Islam. When you look at them, you should see Islam in their actions. And nobody knows a person's heart. You don't know that my heart is sincere for Allah, whether my heart's not sincere for Allah, but you judge somebody by their apparent nature. And you see somebody, this brother looks to be practicing, he looks to be observing his prayer, he looks to be observing the sunnah. This is something you expect to find in a raqi. If you find a raqi who's disobedient to Allah, you know, when you come in for the ruqya session, the music gets switched off and we start reciting the Quran, or they're in, you know, watching haram on TV, some sort of haram, and then they switch the TV off, right, let's start reading the Quran now. This is not what you expect from a raqi. A raqi, you expect to be a person who has al-istiqamah, who is firm upon the religion. Abstaining from the haram. Wallah, all of us sin. All of us sin. There's nobody in this room that doesn't sin. But doing your best to abstain from as much as you can is going to make your ruqya more effective and make you closer to Allah. Remember what Umar radiallahu anh said to out my mind. Abdullah ibn Amr? No, not Abdullah ibn Amr. Either Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As or... on the tip of my tongue. Anyways, what Umar said to one of the battle commanders when he said that, I don't fear your enemy overcoming you, but I fear your sins. And I fear you'll be overcome by your sins. Wallah, you know, you could line up Iblis and his whole army. Line up Iblis and all of his army. They aren't going to destroy you. Iblis is an old man. He's got too many kids that he can't afford. And this is, look at the hadith of Abu Hurairah. I'm an old man and I have many children. Iblis is an old man. But the fear is that perhaps something you did to disobey Allah would give them an ability to overcome you. And so this is what we must be cautious of. It's not your enemy. Don't worry about the shaitan overcoming you. But maybe you disobeyed Allah at some point in the day, and maybe Allah would give your enemy control over you because you disobeyed him. You would expect the Raqi to be strong in Iman. And I say this with a qualification. You would expect them to be strong in their Iman. And Iman is everything that we talked about before. Belief and practicing Islam, being firm upon the religion and abstaining from sin. All of this is Iman. However, don't expect perfection. Some people say, I can't be a Raqi, you know, because I'm not perfect. And nobody is perfect. The Prophet ﷺ was given perfection in his deliverance of the message, as perfect as a human being can be. After him, nobody reaches that level. Not Abu Bakr, and not Umar, and not Uthman, and Ali radiallahu anhum. So not, certainly not us. However, you should be striving, the Raqi should be striving for the higher levels of Iman. Striving to be from the 70,000 who enter paradise without any punishment or reckoning. Striving to do as many of the optional deeds as they can. Striving, you know, really to striving to implement Islam as much as they can. The starting point is trust in Allah, dhikr, dua, and seeking the protection of Allah. And by dhikr, I don't mean, let's all switch off the lights, Allahu, who. That's not dhikr. That's dhikr of the shaitan. And don't think that's dhikr of Allah. This is dhikr of the shaitan that will bring the shaitan to you. And the magicians, wallah, you see the Hindu magicians saying Allahu, who, because they know it brings the shaitan quicker than their Hindu methods. Who is not a name of Allah. Who is not a name of Allah. And this idea that we say it quickly so that we can say it lots of times, this is not dhikr. But proper dhikr and fearing Allah and asking Allah's protection, praying Fajr in the Jama'ah. Whoever prays Fajr in the Jama'ah is protected in the protection of Allah for the rest of the day. You know, making your dua, supplicating, asking Allah's help, realizing that you are standing in front of an enemy you can't see. You're standing in front of an enemy that can be all around you. You know, subhanAllah, do we think that because the brother left, the jinn left? This room could be full of the shayateen. Full of the jinn, you can't see them. They could be as close to me as this and I couldn't see them. So what do I have to protect myself against them? What do I have to stop them strangling me or throwing me or killing me or stopping my heart or, you know, doing anything to me? Except that I ask Allah to protect me. What else do I have? Nothing. I have nothing. I'm fighting against an enemy that I can't see, I can't touch, I can't feel. And the only thing you have is to ask Allah. Dhikr and dua and asking Allah for protection. Belief in the Qur'an. How many people you see, they don't believe in the Qur'an. And I say believe with emphasis. They believe in the Qur'an, but they don't believe in the Qur'an. And so you see them run away from the shaitan. And yet, honestly, if you were to come across an ifrit from the shayateen, and you were to say, "A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq," he would fall. That simple. They can't stand in the way of the Qur'an. How many people, they don't believe the right things. They believe the Qur'an is created, or they believe that the part of the Qur'an is created, or they believe the Qur'an is a translation from Jibreel, or from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and that it is not the words of Allah. And what is this person going to do when they read? What are they reading? You believe that you're reading the poetry of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What shifa do you expect to get from that? The Quran is the uncreated speech of Allah. In its letters, in its grammar, in its order, in its words, it is the uncreated speech of Allah. Minhu bada'a wa ilayhi ya'ud. From him it came and to him it will return. Nothing can stand in the way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ قُرْآنًا سُيِّرَتْ بِهِ الْجِبَالِ أَوْ قُطِّعَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ أَوْ كُلِّمَ بِهِ الْمَوْتَى. If there was a Qur'an that could render the mountains, you know, flatten the mountains, wipe out the mountains, or break up the earth, or cause the dead to speak, it would be this Qur'an. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we sent this Quran upon a mountain, you would see it tremble and fall asunder out of the fear of Allah. If this Quran can flatten a mountain, I don't think the ifrit is going to last very long. This is your belief in the Quran. A basic understanding of ruqya. You'd expect your raqi, you don't need to be an expert, you don't need to know 20 different kinds of jinn and all of the qaba'il and all of the, you know, what does the snake jinn do and what does the tayyar do and what does this do and what does that do and what is the marid and what is the ifrit and what is... You don't need to know all of this. However, a basic understanding of the concept of ruqya, I'm going to recite, I'm going to read, I'm going to make dua, and this is how I'm going to do it. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil with the patient and the jinn. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You are the best ummah that has been brought forth for the people. You order good and you forbid evil and you believe in Allah. You order good and forbid evil and you believe in Allah. It's not right that a woman comes in without her hijab and you say, well, she's going to pay me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Or that the brother comes in with some musbil al-thawb, for example, with his thawb or something under his ankles, and you just leave it be. This is not sincerity towards your brother. If you were about to go to the hellfire, would you want your brother to stop you or your brother to say, well, it's his choice. If he likes the heat, let him go. That's not what you want to be like. That's not the mentality of a Muslim towards his fellow Muslim. You see something wrong with the patient, you see something in their belief, in their trust in Allah, in their appearance, in anything, you tell them about it. You encourage them in a good way. You don't say, you're taqillah, I'm not going to read on you. You say to them, brother, this is not going to help you. Obey Allah, change yourself. Slowly, slowly, you can't pick everything. You know, the brother walks in, you know, clean shaven, musbil al-thawb, ta'weedh around his neck, you know, like subhanAllah, every, you know, sort of, you know, you ask him, do you pray? He says, I don't pray. You can't start with everything at once. You're going to have to make some small steps. Right, let's get rid of the ta'weedh and get you praying. That's one thing. Now we can move on to the other things, bit by bit by bit. And with the jinn. You know, even with the jinn, when the jinn speak, if the jinn say something haram or the jinn have a misconception, you're not there to give them a full dawah training course. You're not there to give them, you know, like a full, let me give you a full explanation. Explain to them the basics of Islam quickly and simply and order them to leave and forbid them from oppressing the person. The ruqya should be in accordance with the sunnah. If you see a raqi who is not using the sunnah, not following the sunnah, you know, I put jinn in a bottle, tie the bottle top, then all you have to do is imagine that bottle has been smashed and the jinn will leave. This is not from the sunnah. You want the ruqya to be in accordance with the sunnah. The raqi, as we said earlier today, conceals what happens. You're going to see people in a terrible state. People falling over, people in a horrible situation. You saw some of that today. Now imagine even worse. Imagine if that brother that came today was a sister. You're going to see, subhanAllah, things that you wouldn't want to see. And so, subhanAllah, you conceal what happens. And you conceal what happens to the patient, you know, if they become exposed, if they become, if they do something that is, you know, unbefitting for them to do, you keep that, you know, confidential. Gentle and encouraging with the patient, and don't make them despair. This is one of the worst things. When, you know, I see people go to a raqi and they do this and they come in London and this happens. They go to a raqi in London and they say to the raqi that, oh, you know, this is my problem. And the raqi does ruqya, says, you have a really strong jinn. You know, you have the afarita, these like ifrita inside of you. And you won't be able to get rid of, subhanAllah, it's too strong, it's too... You're destroying the hope in Allah in the patient's heart. You're just breaking their heart up into pieces. You're never going to be cured. You're never going to get the help of Allah. A'udhu billah. What is this? Encourage them. Give them words of encouragement. This shaitan is weak. Allah said, "Inna kayda shaitani kana da'ifa." The plot of the shaitan is ever weak. Encourage them. Help them. Support them. Don't worry, you can do it, inshallah. Give them words of encouragement. Ibn Qayyim has a beautiful statement he makes. And I'll just paraphrase it. He says, if it is proven medically that the speech of ordinary people can benefit a person in their health. Think counseling, think encouraging a sick person, you know, speaking to an ill person and telling them to keep their spirits up. This is proven medically beyond a shadow of a doubt that it can benefit a person. Then how about the speech of the Lord of the worlds? If me saying to a person, you know, be strong, be firm, don't worry about it, you'll be okay, inshallah, you know, fight it, inshallah. And then how about the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even more so. Encourage the patient. Be nice to them. Be kind to them. Be gentle with them. Give them a hope in Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِن رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Nobody despairs of the help of Allah but the disbelieving people. Do you want your patient to be similar to the disbeliever? That I've got no hope in Allah? No, you've got hope in Allah. Ya'qub lost Yusuf and he lost Benjamin and he lost his eldest son, all three of them, and he went blind from sadness. And then he said, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ilallah." I only complain of my grief and sorrow to Allah, and I know from Allah what you do not know. And then he said, "Oh my children, go out and seek Yusuf." Didn't despair. He didn't get to the point where he says, "Allah is not going to help me." The max you should ever get to is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Until the Prophet and those who were with them got so tried that they said, when is the help of Allah going to come? They didn't say it's not going to come. SubhanAllah, when is the help of Allah going to come? Indeed, the help of Allah is near. But never ever to take someone to a level where they say, I despair that Allah is going to help me. And as for strong magic, whoever heard of strong magic? You've seen magic. And you think it's strong that this person, you know, wrote Ayat al-Kursi backwards and put it in the toilet? That's not strong. These jinn and these shayateen are not strong. Allah is al-mateen. Allah is al-qawi. Allah is dhul-quwa. Allah is the strong, the mighty, al-aziz, al-jabbar, the one who compels his creation. Subhanallah, Allah is al-qahir fawqa ibadih. Allah is the one who subjugates his slaves. Whether they want to submit to him or not, he forcibly submits his slaves. He is al-qahir, al-jabbar, al-qawi, al-mateen. What are they going to do against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you heard the jinn say today, it's not you, it's the one in the heavens. And subhanallah, I say sadaqaqa wa huwa kadhub. He told you the truth even though he's a great liar. It's not me, but it's the one in the heavens. Subhanallah, this is all about your belief and your firmness and your trust in Allah. That's where the benefit comes. Now I want to quote to you something that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said. He said, as for the one who sets about repelling their evil in the just manner which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded, he has not oppressed them. Rather, he is obedient to Allah and His Messenger in helping the oppressed, supporting the one in desperate need, and removing the grief of suffering by the Islamic means which do not contain making a partner with the Creator, nor oppression of the creation. This type of person will not be harmed by the jinn. This type of person, first of all, Ibn Taymiyyah does what? He tells you, you're not oppressing the jinn by doing ruqya on them. They are the ones who've oppressed. You're helping the oppressed, you're obedient to Allah and His Messenger, you're supporting the one in desperate need, you're removing the grief of suffering. Secondly, that you will not be harmed by the jinn. This type of person will not be harmed by the jinn. Either because they know that he is just, i.e. they recognize his justice and they don't harm him, or because they are simply unable to do so. Even though it may be that some of the ifrit may harm him in a minor way. You may get some minor unease, some minor trouble, some minor pains. That's because you're fighting. You're fighting the enemies of Allah. Did you ever see anyone go on the battlefield and come back like they just stepped out of the shower? You know, I'm clean and fresh and I'm feeling great. You know, that's a mercy from Allah if that happens. It's a mercy from Allah. But you're fighting, you're going to get some, you know, a couple bruises, couple little, you know, little pains, couple little, you know, feeling a little bit uneasy, you know, the odd migraine here and there, but they're only going to harm you in a minor way. So it is befitting for this person to protect himself by reading the last two surahs of the Quran, and through the prayer, and through the dua, and through the other things that strengthen a person's iman. He must also avoid the sins by which they can overcome him. The sins by which the jinn can overcome him. For he is a mujahid for the sake of Allah, and this is from the greatest forms of jihad, so he should be careful lest the enemy overcome him with his sin. That's how the enemy overcome you. The ifrit couldn't do anything against you. But if you disobeyed Allah and you weren't frequent in repentance, perhaps the ifrit would be able to harm you because of something that you did to disobey Allah. Now we come to talk about protecting yourself and your home and your children. You protect yourself with a number of things, and we've mentioned them. Your belief. There is no greater protection for you than La ilaha illallah. And that is why almost all of the du'as that relate to protecting yourself in the morning and the evening contain La ilaha illallah or something similar, Qul huwa Allahu ahad, and so on and so forth. These are your means of protection. Your prayer. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. O you who believe, seek the help of Allah from the patient with patience and with the prayer. Your adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Your dhikr in the morning and the evening and when you feel the effect of the shaitan, and your dhikr at the time when Allah has prescribed it, after the prayers and so on and so forth, and your trust in Allah. As for protecting your home must become a place of remembrance of Allah. Don't make your homes like graves. The Prophet ﷺ has an authentic hadith, not to make your home like the graveyard. Nobody prays in a graveyard. Where you don't pray, you don't remember Allah, it's a house that's dead to Allah. Do not have pictures or dogs in your house. The Prophet ﷺ said the angels do not enter the house in which there is a dog or a picture. This is very important. And I go to the utmost with this. I take away all pictures. Even those that are for education, even those that are for other things. My personal opinion is, don't risk it. You don't need to. So what I have is, I told some of the brothers, I have about four things. All right? I have some permanent stickers, permanent adhesive stickers, nice pretty colours and all the rest, and we use those for the children's books. So we stick nice, you know, kind of pretty colour stickers, silver stars, things like that. The kids come and they get involved. You're teaching your children Tawheed, that pictures are wrong and drawing pictures are wrong, pictures of people, pictures of animals. And the kids come, they're little. You know, my little girl comes and she sticks a sticker on the face there, I've stuck one on. And bit by bit, you're encouraging your children, and you're getting rid of a potential source of haram. Yes, you can find a fatwa that they're okay. But you know what it is? You can find a fatwa for anything if you want. My advice is, stick to the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. Da' or da' ma yaribuk lima la, or ila ma la yaribuk. Leave that which you doubt for that which you don't doubt. إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما أمور مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. The halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between them are many things people don't know whether they are halal or haram. فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه أو فمن اتقى الشبهات استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. Whoever avoids these doubtful matters has saved their religion and their honor. Their religion in the sight of Allah and their honor in the sight of the people. And whoever falls into them has fallen into the haram. I keep stickers. I keep permanent markers. Simple black permanent marker. Anything comes in the house with a face on that's not very valuable or is going to be used and thrown out, just scribble over it with a permanent marker. Keep one in the kitchen. Keep one in the kids' rooms. Just scribble over it, nothing important. I also got some paint pens, they're quite cool. Paint pens, basically pens that put out gold and silver paint. Again, for the kids' books, you can't use the stickers for everything. If they're little, just color them over. And paint pens work well on other surfaces like plastic and wood and things like that. And sandpaper. My kids bring home a toy with a giant big face on it. You know what I mean? A giant big face of a human being on the front, or the giant big face of a dog or a cat. Sandpaper, face is gone. Works on plastic, works on wood. It's not difficult to do. And you don't look at it and think, oh my God, my house is full of them. You know, some people, well, I had a family relative from my wife's side. They said, my daughter, she doesn't sleep at night. She wakes up all night screaming and I can't get her to bed. Wallah, we went in their room. Uqsim billah, the room was full. Every wall was full of teddy bears, of pictures, of people, of Disney characters, everywhere around the room. I said, get rid of them. Your daughter, inshallah, will sleep fine at night. Why would you put your children in that? You think, oh, but it's lovely for them. They love the pictures. Subhanallah. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't put your children in that regard. Clean your house. And it's going to take you some time. No problem. Repent. Fear Allah. Bit by bit. Start putting stuff. What I have a big bin. I put stuff, lots of stuff in that. If I find a face, don't have time to get rid of it, pick it up, drop it in that big bin. And inshallah, later on, when I have time, I'll take them out and get rid of them. Put them back in the room. Definitely don't allow them to be put in a place of honor and respect. Like on the walls, on the shelf, on the bookshelf, in front of everyone. Right next to your Quran is a great big Barbie doll, you know. Subhanallah, this is a real problem. Get rid of them and inshallah you'll see the difference in your house. Music. Music, as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said in the sight of the Prophet and the Prophet approved of what he said, is the instrument of the shaitan. Music is going to bring the shaitan into your home and push the angels out of your home. And music has a particular madkhal, a particular entrance into the home that's common for most of us. We don't have any musical CDs or cassettes, but we have that TV. Allahumma musta'an. And the TV is constantly playing music. I mean, you watch a cooking documentary or like a cooking program and it's full of music from beginning to end. Think about it. If you're going to watch it, you know, think about turning the volume down when the music comes on. Think about forwarding it. Think about, you know, putting the sound off and putting the subtitles on. Think about it. Wallah, it's not worth it. Yeah, you'll be able to cook an amazing biryani. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. But at the end of the day, it's not necessary. I get brothers who say, I can't live without watching the news. See, Ikhwan, you do have a phone and you have a computer. You can open up the news on your computer. You can open it up on your phone. You can read it without pictures, without images. You don't have to have that mentality of I can't. But small changes. Get rid of any ta'weed, any funny signs, symbols, squares, crosses, weird things on the walls, little bits of cloth tied to the ceiling, anything like chili in the corner of the room. There's a Hindu tradition when people get married, I think it is, that they bring and put chili and they put something in the room. Of course, the Muslims copied this, and some of the Muslims do the same. Lentils, you know, dal, anything like that that you have that people are basically, that has been read on to protect your house from the shaitan, or to, you know, it's been read on to cure your sick person, or any weird kind of things that are in your house, get rid of them. Seek knowledge, learn your religion, because learning your religion in your house and outside is going to make your house a place of barakah. Close the doors with bismillah. Do not leave your doors and windows open at Maghrib. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna lishaytani intisharan wa khatfa." The shaitan spreads out at Maghrib and snatches people, afflicts people at Maghrib. Close your doors. When you close them with bismillah. When you lock your windows and doors, bismillah. The shaitan does not open a closed door or window that has been closed with the basmala. Make your house a place that's clean and tidy. Allah loves that which is pure. Allah loves that which is clean. Allah doesn't love that which is dirty and that which is unclean. Ensure everyone says bismillah before entering the home and before eating, and remove anything that will earn the displeasure of Allah. Anything that would make Allah angry, anything that would cause a punishment to descend upon you, get rid of it. As for protecting your children, the first thing you need to do for your children is to teach them. Even little kids, You know, little kids are so clever, mashallah. You get a little two-year-old kid just learning to speak, teach them just to say simple words, to say Allah, you know, to say small things, you know, just get them into their dhikr and their adhkar. Even a little boy, you know, you can teach a little boy, a little girl, 2 years old, just starting to speak, they can say Allah, you know, they can say simple words. It's a nice way to introduce them. Teach them about the shaitan. Some parents have this habit of wrapping their children up. And when they wrap their children up, the problem is that their children become exposed to the haram one way or the other. And so when the parents don't teach them about the haram and don't teach them to avoid it, they end up falling into it. And I'll give you an example of a brother who contacted me who has fallen into really bad haram. I mean, we're talking about leaving Islam. And he's a very young brother. And he's left Islam. And when I looked at his parents are extremely strict. And extremely, you know, they wrap him up. They don't let him go out. They don't let him have any friends. They don't let him mix. They don't let him have a phone. They don't let him have a computer. And yet he left Islam. Why? They didn't teach him anything. They didn't raise him up as a Muslim. They just wrapped him up in a box and locked the door. Now, I'm not saying let your children go out and see every haram. No way. I'm not saying introduce your children to the haram. They'll develop like a vaccine. Give them a little bit of the haram and they'll develop a resistance to it. It doesn't work like that. But teach your children that this is haram and this is halal and this is what Allah loves and this is what Allah hates. Teach your children about the shaitan. Encourage your children not to fear the shaitan. You know, children pretty much develop a fear of the shaitan from their parents. Teach your children the shaitan is insignificant. You know, my little girl even says, you know, if I see the shaitan, I'll punch that shaitan and I'll blow on that shaitan and I'll read Ayatul Kursi and he's going to die. You know, you teach your children not to fear the shaitan. Read your adhkar in front of your kids. Get them to get used to it. When they're getting older, they can learn some simple du'as. Bismillah. Bismillah when they walk in the house. And kids forget. You know, I mean, you teach your kids the du'a for going in the bathroom. 2 minutes later, oh, I need the bathroom. And they've gone in the bathroom. Don't pull them out. Let them use the bathroom. When they come out, say, look, remember about the du'a in the bathroom. And then you'll get the habit that the kids are running to the bathroom. Stop, du'a, du'a, du'a. And then, okay. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika. And then in they go. Teach your children simple du'as, simple adhkar. At the end of the day, you can't teach your children if you're not doing them yourself. And if you don't know them yourself. Can't send your children to madrasa and think, madrasa will teach my kids. Kids learn from their mom and dad. Kids take their mom and dad as an example. They love madrasa, they'll go and learn Quran, they'll come back and they'll just be like their mom and dad are because you're their role model, you're their example, you're the one they see in front of their eyes. That's what they're going to treat. So they're going to copy you. So yeah, they're going to see that, yeah, I go to madrasa, I wear my little hijab and I read my Quran, I come home and take it off because my mom doesn't wear it. You know, I go to madrasa and I read the Quran, I come back, and then I listen to music because that's what my dad does. That's how children are going to be. They're going to learn from you and see from you. Don't take a belief or end up with a belief that you're protected from the punishment of Allah. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Do they think that they are safe from the plan of Allah? فَلَا يَأْمَنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Nobody except the losing people believe they're safe from the plan of Allah. Always have that fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, that you think good of Allah, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to afflict me. And may Allah keep me safe and keep on, you know, doing that, making that dua and turning to Allah and striving to be the best person that you possibly can. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not turn your houses into graves. Verily the shaitan does not enter the house where Suratul Baqarah is recited. Verily the shaitan does not enter the house where Suratul Baqarah is recited. Notice the word enter the house. I give a nice example of this. Someone said, I read Al-Baqarah, but the jinn are still inside of me. I said, yeah, because you installed a CCTV system and an alarm, but the burglar has a key. That's the problem. So yes, it doesn't remove it necessarily from yourself instantly, but it will stop the shaitan from entering into the house, and it will clear the house of the shaitan slowly and it will, inshallah, make the house a better place. Finally, the characteristics found in the one that is being recited over. Again, the belief, again, the sincerity, again, being firm upon the religion. No point expecting my Raqi is going to pray for me, my Raqi is going to make dua for me, my Raqi is going to, you know, call upon Allah for me, my Raqi is going to give sadaqah for me. No, you're going to have to do some stuff yourself. Abstaining from sin, the strength in Iman, the belief in the Quran. However, there are a couple of points that are unique to the patient. The first is that the patient should be certain that they have not attached their heart to the Raqi. And that they're not waiting for this Raqi who's well known that he can get rid of any jinn in any form and size to cure them, but they're waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure them. And not being hasty. Have patience, don't despair. Some of the companions did Surah Al-Fatiha 3 times in the morning and 3 times in the evening over a period of time. Not everything goes in one session. Some people stay with us for years, some people stay with us for months, some people stay with us for days, some people stay with us for hours, some people go within a few words of the Quran. Every single person is different, every single situation is different. Be patient. And in this I remind you what I said, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. In these days we give victory to sometimes to you and sometimes to your enemy. We alternate the victory between you. So there'll be days where the shaitan gets the better of you and days where you get the better of them. But the aqibah, the final abode, the final victory, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The final victory is for you. The final victory is for the pious, for the obedient to Allah. That's where the victory will be. But you're going to have times when you win and times when you lose. And this happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. So why wouldn't it happen to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may decree you're afflicted for a length of time for the purpose of purifying you, forgiving you, and for the purpose of giving you a higher rank in paradise because of your patience and because of your endurance of the sickness. Don't forget the hadith of the black lady who was afflicted by epilepsy, and she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said that, make dua for Allah to cure me. And the Prophet ﷺ said to her, if you wish, I will make dua for you, and if you wish, be patient and you'll have paradise. She said, rather, I'll be patient and have paradise, but make dua that Allah doesn't, or that Allah saves me from being uncovered. And so he did. Maybe this is your place in paradise. So don't be so quick to say, oh, it's been 3 days, it's been 4 days, why hasn't it gone? You don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you. Be patient, don't be hasty.